I read the New York Times quite frequently. And this is the New York Times magazine right here. And let me tell you what it says on its... Oh, by the way, I really don't like New York, in case you're wondering, as far as, like, ball teams go or anything like that. I'm definitely a Red Sox fan. Oh, who just booed me? What are you doing back there? Anyway, so as I was reading through, they put this magazine in, and it says, it's the New York Times magazine, it says, "Don't give people what they want." And then the little subtitle is this, "Because they don't know what they want." What? But how true is that? Have you ever thought of the truth in that? Don't give people what they want because they don't know what they want. Have you? I was waiting for somebody to say that. You didn't hear it. Noel just said, "I know what I want." That was good. Like, a lot of times we think we know what we want. And we really, really, really want it bad. And then what ends up happening? We get it. Why do I ask for this? And then sometimes we get what we want, and we say, "I'm so glad I got this. This is great." And then other times we get what we wanted so badly, and we use it, and it doesn't do what it was supposed to do. Has that ever happened to you? Well, this time of year, we get so caught up in so much stuff. And there's so many things going on. And our lives are so active at this time of year. And even maybe really super hyper stressful. And you may feel like your head is spinning right now. But as we gather here tonight, maybe have a time of silence, and then I'm going to pray. Lord, it's so hard to be still and before you. God, when we have moments of quiet, it's tough, Lord. Father, we get so caught up in so much stuff in our life that we lose sight of what's most important. We confuse needs and wants, and we want things we don't need, and we need things we don't know we need. And God, as we are here tonight, I ask, O Lord, that you will allow the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts to be acceptable to you, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. What is the one gift Jesus wants from you that only you can give? The one gift that Jesus wants from you that only you can give. All sorts of answers out there. And this is one that I didn't hear. Your worship. And some of you go, "What is this guy talking about? He wants my, the one thing he wants is my worship? What does that even mean? What does that even look like? What is it? What is he referring to? He wants my worship?" Well, let's read this particular scripture here. After Jesus was born, oh, by the way, I gave a sermon yesterday on this particular text. It was Matthew 2, 1 through 12. And let's talk about this for a second. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. There are magi from the east. And they come to do what? What did they come to do? Worship him. And there's this Greek word, and I don't know how many people can read Greek in here, but this Greek word here, can you say it with me? I pronounced it. Ready? Go ahead. Whoa, that was scary. Prokineo. Okay? To bow down or kneel, to fall flat, to do reverence to to adore, to worship. And this word is so profound and so powerful. And every single person in here, whether you know it or not, guess what? You worship something. You know why I know that? And you may say, you don't know that I worship anything. I don't worship anything. You were created to worship. I was created to worship. We were created to worship. So it may be you worship another human being. You may worship money. You may worship a home. You may worship a nice car. You may worship an idol, whatever that may be, that you've made in your mind that is what you worship. You may worship... I was waiting for somebody to help me. God?
Golfing.
Oh, golfing. Someone yelled golfing. You may worship golfing. I don't know who said that, but... Man, okay, a sports team. How many of you have ever been to a ball game and you just go nuts? Like your team scores and you go, woo, yeah, yeah. Did you see that play? Bang, bang, you're slapping hands, you're going crazy. You ever do that? I know I have. I've done that. I know some people that truly worship football. I really, really do. All right? Someone said, oh, yeah. I didn't want to hear an amen to that, by the way. But what we worship determines the direction in which we go in our life. And whatever it is you and I worship shapes our entire life. Some of us sitting in here tonight are wrestling through life and have hardships and anguish and pain and sorrow and all sorts of mixed emotions. We have addictions, we have tragedy, we have grief, we have strife, we have confusion, we have dismay. But I want to tell you what, when we discover the true one to worship, there is a huge paradigm shift that happens. And we begin to discover the transformational power of God. And to this point, no matter who, what, or whatever it may be that you've worshipped, whatever it may be, that's the past. We're in the moment now. We're in the present now. And God has brought you here for a reason. And it may be to someone brought you here. Maybe you're at my house, so we're going to church. Come on. And maybe the kids are singing some songs. Come on. But I want to tell you, that may be what you think the reason may be, but God had different things in store for some of us tonight. There's three reasons to worship Jesus this Christmas. First one, worship Jesus for who he is. For who he is. Worship Jesus for who he is. Matthew 1, 21 through 23. Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. So, save his people from their sins. And God with us. Some of us may say, who cares about this? I don't need to be saved from anything. My life is good. I'm fine. Things are going smooth. Some of you may say, I do need to be saved from some of this garbage. I don't even know what's going on in my life most of the time. But save his people from their sins. Because God with us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's Jesus. Second thing. Worship Jesus for what he has done. It's not about what we do. It's not about our actions. It's not about me. Have you ever said to somebody, you may have said this to somebody, you know what? I'm a good person. Like someone may say, you may contemplate, you know what? Am I going to heaven? You may ask me that. Are you going to heaven? And I may say this. I may go, yeah. Well, then the question is, how do we actually know if we're going to heaven? Most people would say, not most people, a lot of people would say, I'm a good person. I've done good things. I've been nice to people. You know what? That's our standard of good. It's so hard for us to understand. Like, if I ask Josh what good is, he's going to give me a definition of his idea of being good. And if I ask Stacy her idea of good, she's going to give me likely a different definition of good. Many years ago, an author named I.A. Richards wrote a book called The Meaning of Meaning. In the 50s, he wrote it. It was way ahead of its time. And basically what it is about this thick, but I'm going to give you a summary of the book. And this is it. Are you ready for this? Every word has a meaning. You agree with that? But the meaning of words have different meanings to different people. Right? Like if I say the word love, some of you are going to be like, ah, because you just had a poor relationship with somebody. And you're like, I don't know what love is anymore. Because we have a certain definition of love. Anyway, I share this because worship Jesus for what he has done. It's not about what we do. It's about what God has done. It's about what Jesus has done. And here's a passage. This comes from 2 Timothy. And it says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life. Now let me tell you, he has destroyed death and brought life. You're going, what is this guy talking about? This is like a foreign language to me. Well, he's destroyed death because all of us... Is anyone in here not going to physically die? I didn't see a single hand go up. I didn't see anybody say, yeah, that's me. Because all of us know that we are going to die someday. And it's not something we're too enthusiastic about, I would say, right? But it's about perspective, really, because Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life. Did you know if you embrace Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, and if I do it in my life, that I know that I have eternal life, that I have eternal hope, that I am redeemed, basically made new, made whole. And it says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life. Holy means being set apart. It means being set apart for God, for noble purposes. And when we embrace Christ and follow him, we can discover this holiness, being set apart for God. And it's beautiful. The third thing, worship Jesus for what he will do. Did you hear that? Worship him for what he will do, because he's going to do something powerfully, unique, incredible in your life. I'm not saying if you embrace him, everything's going to be roses, because sometimes we experience struggle in this life. But look at this in Ephesians 3:20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In view of who Christ is, what he has done, and what he will do, I bring him a gift, and I am the gift. Let's read this together. In view of who Christ is, what he has done, and what he will do, I bring him a gift, and I am the gift. Therefore, I urge you, let's read this too. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is your spiritual act of worship. You see, worship is not just coming here and singing a few songs and going home. Worship is this powerful, major transformation that takes place in our lives. And it can start off really small with a simple prayer that we pray and we receive this Christ and this develop this foundation. And Christ is the capstone, the cornerstone. If any of you are builders, or you know anything about construction, if you don't have a strong capstone, a cornerstone, that building is going to fall down. Right, Gordon? So we need that strong foundation. And I ask you tonight, what is your foundation? Many of us would say, I am my own foundation. And you know what? How's that going? How's life going with that? Because hope shines through. It does. Hope shines through. In the midst of darkness, hope shines through. In the midst of pain, hope shines through. And if you don't know the hope I'm talking about tonight, I'm going to pray this prayer. And if you pray this prayer and you receive Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, as your God, transformation is going to begin to take place in your very life. And it may be kind of painful at first. Because when God begins to reveal stuff to us that's not pretty, that we need to run from, which is called sin, it can be tough. But that's what community is all about. That's what brothers and sisters in the faith are all about. And that's what love is all about. Let's pray. If you desire to receive Christ, I ask that you pray this prayer with me. Lord God, I come to you tonight. And I have come to the place where I realize that I am a sinner. It's hard for me to say, but I am. And I need you, Jesus, to save me as the ultimate sacrificial lamb. Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins and rose from the grave to conquer death so I don't have to face it. And Lord God, I ask that I will discover what it means to be a new creation, where the old is gone and the new has come. Lord, may I no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind, so I'll be able to test your good, your pleasing, and your perfect will. If you prayed that prayer, I just ask that you look up at me, throw your hand up a little bit so I can see. I'm going to pray for you. With everybody's eyes still closed, just give me one of these if you got it. I see some people looking right on. I'm going to pray for you. Lord God, I pray for those that have prayed to receive you tonight, Lord. I ask God that you will restore, renew, revitalize, rekindle, and establish a foundation in their lives that will enable them to be empowered by you to do immeasurably more than they can ever fathom, dream, imagine, or comprehend. And God, I ask God that you will pour out your Spirit upon each and every individual seated in here tonight, God. Lord, allow us to be people that truly live a life of faith that honors you. Lord, may we live and walk by faith and not by sight, Lord. And God, I ask, Lord, that we'll be able to encourage, inspire, and enrich each other's lives to honor you. In the name and the power in the authority of our God and Savior Jesus. Amen. We're going to do the lighting of the candles, and there's going to be two people that will come light from the Christ candle, and will light your candle, and you're going to light it, you're going to light it to the next person, and you're going to pass that flame around. If you have a child, please make sure your child isn't throwing the flame around. We don't want anyone with hairspray to get caught.
Oh.
All right? Yeah. So we'll have two people on either side that will light the candle. And as the candles are lit, it says that Jesus is the light of the world. And as the light of the world, do you know what that means? It means that you and I, if we are in Christ, not only are we a new creation, but now we are living in light and we're no longer in darkness. And as this light shines, may you and I recognize that this light that is being lit can light up a world that is one of darkness. And we can be a light. Each of us can powerfully and profoundly be a light in this world.